I thought this was a good picture. It's of one of the day schoolers this year getting up to lead the rest of the students in prayer. And you'll notice all the little girls smiling at him. Something for our young men to remember when they step up to lead. It's always interesting to listen to the prayers of children. My mom told me about a little boy in her Bible class who was leading the prayer and said, "Dear God, thank you for all the stuff you do for us. You should do some stuff for yourself." And she said that just as sweet and sincere as he could be. And here are some others that I came across. A father was listening to his son, his little child, say his prayer. And he began by saying, "Dear Harold." And he went on. And so after he was done, the father asked him, "Why did you call God Harold?" And the little boy looked up and said, "Well, that's what they call him in church. You know, the prayer we say, 'Our Father who art in heaven, Harold be thy name.'" And there was a four-year-old who was asked to lead the prayer before the Thanksgiving dinner. And so everyone bowed their heads in expectation. And he began the prayer thanking God for all of his family members who were there, okay, naming them one by one. And then he began to thank God for all the food, and he gave thanks for the turkey and the dressing and the mashed potatoes, the gravy, the cranberry sauce, and then he paused, and everyone waited. And after a bit of silence, he looked up at his mother and asked, "If I thank God for the broccoli, won't he know I'm lying?" There was another little boy who had been sent to his room for disobedience. And a short time later, he came out and he said to his mother, "I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." "Well, that's good," she said. "You know, if you ask God to help you behave, I believe he will help you." "I didn't ask him to help me be good," replied the boy. "I asked him to help you put up with me." All right, just one more. It was a young child who was acting up during the worship services, a real small congregation. And everyone was watching as the parents, they did their best to try to maintain some sense of order in the pew, but they were losing the battle. And finally, the father just picked up the child and was sternly walking him up the aisle on the way out. And as they were going, the child called out, "Y'all pray for me now!" There's quite a bit of interest, you know, that people have when it comes to prayer. I searched for prayer on Amazon.com in the book section, and it started me off with, quote, 1 through 24 of over 70,000 books on prayer. I then searched for prayer on Google. It found over 1 billion, not million, but billion web pages, including 123 million videos and 55 million news articles that had something to do with prayer. It's been argued that everyone prays. It may differ on who or what they pray to and how, but they all pray. Obviously, people in all the different world religions, but even an atheist will pray if you hurt him. You punch him in the stomach and he says, "Oh God!" He doesn't say, "Oh me." When an atheist gets hurt, he often calls out to God or Jesus. Have you noticed that? And of course, there's that old saying concerning war, there are no atheists in foxholes. There seems to be an internal desire in every human being to pray. I mean, even the well-known atheist Richard Dawkins, he admitted in one of his debates that when he looks at the Milky Way or the Grand Canyon, he's overcome by a profound feeling of thankfulness. He said, "It's a feeling of a sort of an abstract gratitude that I am alive to appreciate these wonders. When I look down a microscope, it's the same feeling. I am grateful to be alive to appreciate these wonders." But of course, he argues that there is no one to thank. Prayer is something that makes us very different from animals, right? Praying mantises, they're not praying. They're actually getting ready to catch their prey, P-R-E-Y. The Bible teaches that humans are made in God's image, and he obviously put that desire in us. And so we feel the desire to pray, but we also feel that we're not very good at it. Okay, as I mentioned last week, through the years of being a minister, I've found many Christians who admit that they'd like to have a better prayer life. I mean, maybe you feel the same. I mean, there are not many people who go around saying, I am an expert level prayer warrior. You know, I am a world class prayer. I'm a PhD in prayer. Now, most people feel that they could be better at prayer. I found quite a few Christians as well who have questions on prayer. There's just some things they don't quite understand. They don't fully get. And so, well, that's what we've been doing. We've been trying to answer some of the common questions people have. Okay, so here are the ones from last week. Is there a correct posture when praying? Does the Bible teach that we can pray to Jesus? Why is prayer so important? And what is the ACTS prayer, and should we use it? As always, if you missed a sermon in a series and you're interested, you can always listen to it online or grab a CD in the foyer. Okay, so our next question here, it's one I've heard a few times. Does God only hear or answer the prayers of Christians? Well, first of all, God certainly hears them, as he hears and sees everything. And I've got a long list of passages here. He's aware of them. The question is, will he answer the prayers of those who are not in a right relationship with him? All right, if you would, grab your Bible. I want us to listen here to what the man who was born blind said to the Pharisees in John chapter 9. And he was talking about Jesus, of course, and they're interrogating him. But you see, they didn't like Jesus, and so they didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to believe this miracle. All right, well, let's start here in verse 24 of John 9. So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Now, that was a very logical conclusion. But take a look at verse 31. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. So where did he get that idea? Well, from passages like Psalm 34. "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." And Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." And Isaiah 1:15, "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." And in the New Testament, you know, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke 18, because of his attitude, God did not listen to the prayer of the Pharisee. We also find James 5:16, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Now, okay, going back to this guy's statement in John 9:31, is that always the case? I mean, what about someone who is seeking God? For example, okay, Simon the sorcerer, he had been baptized into Christ, Acts 8:13, but his heart had been corrupted, and so Peter told him, "Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." God will listen to a sinner's prayer if he or she is willing to repent and come back to God. Well, the same could be said for the tax collector in Jesus' parable, who prayed, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, another situation is found in Acts chapter 10. Now, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. Okay, so Cornelius, he's devout. He's a devout man who sought God, and so God heard his prayers and sent Peter to him, but he was not a Christian. He was not a Christian when he prayed, as Peter explained in Acts chapter 11. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Well, we also find Acts chapter 17, where Paul said about God, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And so I believe wherever and whenever someone is really seeking, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, or Cornelius in Acts 10, that God will hear their prayers and make sure that they come in contact with the truth. And this is just my opinion. But I suspect that person in the middle of the jungle who has no missionary, no Bible, nothing, okay, I think if he or she looks up into the sky and says, Somebody had to make this. Whoever you are, I'd like to know you. I think God will respect that prayer. But when it comes to an ungodly man praying for a new job, a new wife, a new car, I could be wrong, but if he receives it, I suspect it was not because he prayed and God specifically gave it to him. Okay, next question. Well, I'm a faithful Christian, and so why doesn't God answer my prayers? I believe he always answers our prayers. He just doesn't always answer with a yes. The little boy who prayed for $1 million to be under his bed when he woke up in the morning, well, he got up and it wasn't there. Why not? Well, maybe because he asked for it to be in $1 bills and it wouldn't have fit, especially not with all of his toys that he had shoved underneath there. Or maybe it's because it was not going to be something that was good for him. It was not the best thing for the boy to have $1 million, and God simply said no. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we read, This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. God knows what is best, all right? And sometimes he has to say no to things that are not according to his will. So that's why Jesus prayed, Thy will be done. Matthew chapter 6 and chapter 26. Well, some people say, if God's going to do what he wants anyway, why should I even ask for things? Because prayer can change what God does. I've got a good example in 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah became ill, and the prophet Isaiah informed him that, sure enough, he was going to die, and so he better get his house in order. But Hezekiah turned toward the wall, to face the wall, and he prayed that the Lord would extend his life. The Lord listened to his prayer and extended his life for 15 years. Without Hezekiah's prayer, he would have died of his sickness. Now, there's an interesting statement of Jesus in Matthew 24 when talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that was coming. This has always intrigued me. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. Why would that matter? Well, it's much more difficult to travel into winter. And on the Sabbath, well, the gates would be shut. The gates of the city would be closed on the Sabbath. But you see, God had determined the destruction of Jerusalem, and they couldn't stop it. But according to Jesus, they could change when it would happen by their prayers. And so keep in mind, there are things we can change and things we can't change. Now, we also need to remember what James said in James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. I believe there are so many things that God will not give us until we ask. And again, we find James 5:16. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, which was read earlier, all right, Jesus said, "What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Now, here's an illustration I've used before. Let's say that we're in Australia visiting my wife's family. And let's say my daughter Ruth, she asks if we can have fish and chips for dinner. That's a common meal over there. And so I agree. And after a while, I come back with a bag. And so she comes on over with a big smile on her face. And I open up the bag and I say, "Here you go, have a taipan. Or how about a tiger snake?" Can you imagine doing that to your innocent and trusting child? I mean, what do they do to people like that? And they lock them away. Now, I am certainly not a perfect father, but I would never do anything like that. I try to give good gifts to my children. But what does Jesus say about you and me and anybody else? If you then, being evil, hey now, I'm trying, but you see, it's in comparison to him. It's based on the character of God. And sometimes the good thing is to not give the person what they ask for. All right, so what are some of the possible answers that God could give to our prayers? Well, sometimes he says yes. And this is more likely to happen when our prayers are informed by his word as to what we should be praying for. Well, sometimes he says no. Okay, is that an answer? Yes. Is that a good answer? Yes. In the Garden of Gethsemane, God told Jesus no. Think if he hadn't. Remember the Apostle Paul receiving a no to his personal request in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 concerning his thorn in the flesh? There was a very good reason for that. There are times when God is going to say no, because it's not the best thing for us or for the others around us, or it doesn't fit with his long-term plans. 1 John 5:14 through 15. And many times, all right, we will find ourselves thanking God because he said no in the past to a foolish request. Garth Brooks put it like this: "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers." Now, I personally wouldn't put it that way, because I would say the answer was no, but it's a good song. I've heard it said, sometimes God says no for our protection, sometimes God says no for our correction, and sometimes God says no for our direction. Well, sometimes God says, wait a while. The timing isn't right. Is that a good answer? Yes. Is it good to give your kid the car keys. You know, just let them take the car before he or she has a driver's license, just because they beg you. God may be saying, I have every intention of giving that to you, but just not yet. You're not ready for it. If I give it to you now, it would be a disaster either for your life or for someone else's. Sometimes God says, I'll give you something different. Is that a good answer? Yes. He says, I heard your request, but I've got something better in mind. Instead of that Challenger SRT Hellcat with over 800 horsepower, which is just going to get you killed, you need a tan minivan. You may remember that commercial some years ago where there's all these big burly men in the gym and they're working out, and then someone comes over the intercom and says, whoever owns the tan minivan, your lights are on. The tan minivan, and they're all looking around, you know, and then it zeroes in on the sheepish guy. Anyway, what's the point? I think we need to start praising God for the answers that are not yes. And no, it is not easy. All right, we don't always understand. We can't always see what he's up to. Did Jesus feel good about that no in the garden? But praise God for that no. Sometimes we don't like his answers. Okay, sometimes they may even seem cruel at the time, but we can know that they are good and that they're given with our best interest at heart. When I tell my kids that they can't have candy for dinner and they can't stay up till midnight watching movies because there's worship the next day, is it because I'm a stingy ogre? They might think so at the time. There are many reasons why good parents say no to their children. And there are many reasons why God says no to us. You may not understand why, but you're not God. Just as a little child doesn't understand why his or her parents say no to request. Or sometimes they get very upset, even though there may be a dozen good reasons why the request was denied. I need to keep in mind that unlike God, I have very limited understanding and limited knowledge, and I cannot see the future. And this may come as a shock and surprise, but the meaning of life is not comfort in this life. What happens when a child is given absolutely everything they want? What kind of adult do they turn out to be? God is more interested in our character than our comfort, and especially when it comes to our salvation or the salvation of others around us. See, if my request is going to negatively affect that, there is rightly going to be the answer of no. God is not a genie in the bottle. You rub it and he comes out and says, oh, your wish is my command. God is not my servant. I am God's servant. And God is not a cosmic vending machine where you pop in some, you know, you pop in some prayer quarters and out comes exactly what you ordered. For one thing, vending machines will give you things that are not very good for you. I mean, you can choose an incredibly unhealthy snack and it will still give it to you. Now, it's interesting. Okay, you can find Psalms like Psalm 28 and Psalm 55 where the psalmist was asking God to deliver him. And at the end of the prayer, he thanked God. Well, what if God said no? Well, he's already thanked him. The answer hadn't come yet, but he was expressing his faith and acknowledging God's goodness. Okay, here's our last question. I know I said I was going to do four, but all right, I decided to shorten it to three. Can I get an amen? Okay, should we pray more than once for the same thing? Or should we just assume that he said no and leave it at that? Okay, well, take a look at one of the things Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 after they asked him about prayer. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so, okay, Jesus gives this illustration. And from what I've read, travelers, they would frequently travel late in the evening to try to avoid the heat of the sun. And so, okay, this wouldn't be uncommon. And hospitality was often seen in that culture as a sacred duty. And so they would just bend over backwards for their guests. But there's a problem, okay? He's out of peanut butter and jelly, and he couldn't just run down to the 7-Eleven or the 24-hour Walmart. They were renovating. Well, what's he going to do? I mean, he's panicking because his reputation's on the line. So he went to his neighbor, who's his buddy. And I've read that the shutting and the locking of doors was often an elaborate affair at that time. And many of the houses in Palestine, they're just a one-room cottage, and so getting out of bed, that's going to disturb the whole household. They'd even sometimes bring in some of their livestock if it was really cold. Of course, they're probably all awake now with this guy banging on the door and asking for help. I mean, any of you with little kids, you know what it's like when you finally get them down to sleep, and then the phone or the doorbell starts ringing and it wakes them up. And so he said, "Don't bother me, okay? I'm not going to get up even though you are a friend. Shoo." Well, the key is in verse 8. "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Okay, I looked it up, and the Greek word that's used here, it means shameless persistence. You might have a footnote to that effect. He was past the point of pride. Okay, he had needs that he couldn't supply for himself. And so if the family was going to get any rest, there was nothing else to do but to get up and to give the neighbor what he wanted, bumping his head and stepping on the dog's tail in the process. Now, Jesus was not saying that this guy represents God. We are his children, and there's no inconvenient time to approach him in prayer. The point is persistence. If a man would allow himself to be inconvenienced by his persistent friend, what about our Heavenly Father for his beloved children? You might remember a similar parable in Luke 18 with the widow and that nasty judge. There, Luke prefaced it by saying, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." I think that God wants to know if we're really serious about it. You remember that the Apostle Paul told us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If there's something we want and we just pitch a little prayer at it and that's all, what does it say? Well, it says that it's not really that important to us, or that we really don't have the faith to continue in prayer. And so the answer is yes, we should definitely pray more than once for the same thing. Some parents have children who can't talk to them, either because of a physical or mental disability. And it breaks their heart because they love them, but you know, they can't even have a conversation with them. And then other parents have children who can talk to them, but they won't. Okay, they decided to shut their parents out of their lives. The parent just longs for the phone call or the visit that never comes. Well, I believe that's the way God feels about us. Prayer is such a vital part of our faith. When we fail to pray to God, we miss out on so many important things. I mean, it's through prayer that we build a personal relationship with God. It's through prayer that we seek his help and his guidance. Through prayer, we show our love and our concern for others as we pray for them. And we find peace in prayer in times of trouble. I heard about a place in Africa where the converts to Christianity there, they were very earnest and regular in their daily prayers. And it just became a thing. I mean, each person had a separate spot somewhere out in nature where he or she would go to pray. Well, over time, the paths to these places became just well-worn. As a result, if one of those believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to everyone else. And so they would kindly remind the negligent one, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." It may not be that obvious to others if we're neglecting our prayer lives, but the New Testament, it talks a lot about encouraging one another. And so let me encourage you this week to make sure that the grass is not growing on your path.